Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and this, I've never quite done a series that has been quite so stop and go. You know, we've had healing services, and then Maria and I were gone also for a week, and so we missed a service then, and Kay ministered for us, and then we've had healing services in between. But you may remember that we have been teaching a little bit on prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Particularly more lately, we've been talking about the role that the gifts of the Holy Spirit play in our prayer life. A lot of times, believers, Spirit-filled believers particularly, are bumping into these things and not really realizing what's happening to them. We gave the illustration of you might be praying and praying in the Holy Ghost, and or just even praying with your understanding, and all of a sudden somebody's face that you haven't thought of in years pops up in front of you, or one of your children or whatever else. And you know, a lot of times we just kind of brush that off and say, isn't that interesting? You know, I haven't thought of them in years, not realizing the Spirit of God's trying to impress us to pray for them. Maybe they're going through a particular crisis at that time. So a lot of the times the Holy Spirit is trying to work with us. I gave you an analogy. Did I say turn to Ephesians 6? I did say that, right? Anyway, we'll get there in a minute. But I'm just warming up. Is that all right? I gave you an analogy, and the reason why I did is because, again, these things can be very subtle. The one I'm thinking of right now, I believe I shared this illustration of when I was in Vermont preaching in it was a community church. I thought it was a Holy Ghost church. And like I said, when I got done messing with them, they just about were, praise God. And they had a good move of the Spirit for years after that. But I ministered that morning, and I knew that I was kind of in trouble when I preached on something about the strategies of the devil, overcoming the strategies of the devil, and somebody contended with me because I actually believed that there was a real, literal devil. So I knew I was in trouble. But anyway, it's not like I got extra messages to preach. I came with what I got, you know, so they're going to get the whole wad from God. So I came that night and started teaching about the move of the Holy Ghost, the power of God. And as I went into the downstairs kind of prayer room, I guess you could say, I think it was a children's room, but the choir and the pastor, they were kind of just gathering hands to pray together before the service. I kind of got down there late. They'd already started to pray. I took the pastor's hand and one of the choir members' hand. The moment I did and closed my eyes, I had a word of knowledge. Very subtle. Now I say subtle. I saw it. And, you know, word of knowledge can operate different ways. A revelation can come into you different ways, which is what a word of knowledge is. A revelation can come, you can see it. You can have a flash, an image come across your mind. We say the kind of like the screen of your, you know, that TV screen we've all got, that internal TV screen we've all got. And it'll come unbidden. Suddenly it's just there. Other times a word of knowledge will just be an inward knowing. You just know that you know that you know. You don't know how you know, but it's like suddenly information's downloaded in your heart and you just know. Other times I've had actually the word of the Lord come to me where you actually hear God say a word. Others would not hear it standing beside you, but you hear it in your heart. And so all of these things are different ways revelation can come. Well, when I took the hands of the pastor and the choir member, I saw an image. And in this image, I saw someone with curvature of the spine. I knew exactly what it meant. It was very exaggerated in my mind's eye. I don't know that it really was, but it was an image that helped me to understand what God was saying. It's one of those things that you can see, and in an instant, you know exactly what God is saying, but it might take you 15 minutes to explain it to someone else. But I knew that there was somebody that had curvature of the spine. Now, different people are anointed different ways, and we'll talk about this sometime when we get more into healing school, probably actually when we talk about gifts of healings and so forth, different ways of ministering to people. Not everybody is gifted the same way, even in the healing ministry. You'll find there are some people who have great success along the line. Brother Hagin particularly had great success along the line of cancers and tumors. I remember he told a story about one lady who had, it looked like she was pregnant. She had basically a tumor bigger than the size of a basketball, you know, in her womb, looked like she was pregnant. He laid hands on her, instantly the thing dematerialized. There was no fluid discharge, it just evaporated. And he would have cancers regularly healed in his ministry, and even those who ministered under him had great success along the line of tumors, growths, and cancers, and things like that. With me, invariably, backs would get healed. I had people that had backs that were fused together, people that just had back pain, everything you can imagine. I shared with you about, I think last time we had healing school, of one of my friends, his wife, they came to minister, and his wife had, pain so bad in her back, she was taking tranquilizers at night to go to sleep. I laid hands on her, very little fanfare. You would not have known really anything took place at all. To look at it, it looked like kind of like a boring healing line with one person in it. I laid hands on her. Apparently nothing seemed to happen, but she went to bed that night with no tranquilizers and had absolutely no pain. Amen. Had a pastor's wife who lives here right in this town. Similar situation. Tibial meningitis. I didn't know it was her. I just had a word of knowledge for her. Tibial meningitis. Carpal tunnel. And she had worked as a bank teller for years, and she had carpal tunnel syndrome. And I called that out, and she stepped forward. She's the only one that responded, I think, if I remember rightly. Laid hands on her. Again, nothing that demonstrative, nothing dramatic, nothing you could see at all. But all I know is that she was having to wear braces at night to go to sleep, and if she didn't, then her, you know, wrists would draw up, and she'd wake up at like 2 a.m. in excruciating pain. Well, we laid hands on her. We just, you know, very little fanfare, like I said, no outward evidence that anything happened. No bells, no whistles, no angels skywriting in the sky, none of the stuff you'd love to see happen in your healing line, nothing that you really snazzy that you could put in your newsletter. But she went to bed that night without her braces, and guess what? No pain, and for as far as I know, to this day, she's never needed them again. That's powerful. I mean, I'd rather have that and no fanfare than all the bells and whistles and fireworks going off, and then there's really no results to it. Can you say amen? But I share these things because, again, what I saw that morning, or that evening rather, in that choir room, or with the praying with the choir and the pastor, when I saw that curvature, I could have easily dismissed that. Just thought, that's kind of a funky image. What does that mean? And not really realized, but I've been doing this long enough, and I know how God uses me. I recognize it. But like I said, a lot of these things are happening, I believe, in the lives of believers, and they don't recognize what God is doing. I've heard stories, tragic stories, of people who told me, and I, you know, you're reluctant to try to do any kind of instruction at this point, but, you know, things that happen to loved ones that, I'll give you a good story, give you an illustration that happened to a very dear, close friend of mine. In fact, he'll be on our board as a church when we get incorporated, but he, dear friend of mine, known him since Bible school, he and his wife had raised up a church in their own community. Now, he grew up in Bible school like I did, and he kind of knew these same truths, but like I said, sometimes we can let stuff get by us and don't realize that God's trying to help us. The Holy Ghost is trying to work with us in our prayer life. We've heard stories, a lot of stories along these lines, so we know, but again, you know, any of us can be human and just let this stuff get by us and miss God. And he said, you know, they had pastored this church, they had raised it up, and the time had come for them to go back in field ministry, and he turned the church over to his brother. And his brother and wife and two kids were going to take this church over, so there was kind of a passing of the baton. And it was the first Wednesday night that his brother was going to speak. So he said, they had just taken the church over. He said, I didn't really want to be there, you know, to where it felt like, you know, we're looking over their shoulder, kind of wanted them to have the freedom to kind of start without our presence there. So he said, my wife and I just went out to dinner. He said, the whole time I'm at dinner, I kind of have this impending sense of danger. Like, and you know, Wichita, Kansas, where it was at, you know, they have drive-bys and things like that. He's thinking, maybe somebody's going to drive by. You know, you're thinking, maybe the Holy Ghost is trying to warn me about myself. But he just has this impending sense of danger. He said, I should have prayed, but I didn't. That night, as his brother and wife are driving home, a teenager goes on the wrong side of a construction barrier, hits the car, the wife is ejected from the car lands on her, and she's killed the very first night they assume the pastorate of this church. And he told me later, he said, I knew God was trying to tell me. I knew God was trying to give me some kind of sense. I've had relatives that had, you know, loved one die and tell me, you know, I had this premonition, this sense. I think God was trying to prepare me. Well, I think, you know, a lot of times, certainly God loves us. But how many of you know God also is trying to help us and work with us so we can prevent a lot of these things from happening? And if we'll pray, heaven will work with us to prevent a lot of things that need not happen. Amen. How many of you know God knows everything? God knows every action you and I are going to take tomorrow. He knows about that, you know, potential crash or collision on 119 tomorrow that any number of, you know, sometimes you just, have you ever just had a sense, you know, you just can't get going in the morning and maybe you even feel kind of like you need to hang back and not, you know, jump in the car and just take off. And sometimes people just, you know, it's the weirdest thing, that accident that happened on such and such a road. I would have been right there had I followed my normal routine, but it just seemed like I just felt draggy that morning. I just couldn't get with it. And this happened and this happened. And they don't really realize that because they weren't necessarily here, hearing the best, God was putting up enough roadblocks to keep them from that catastrophe. If you've heard the testimonies out of 9/11 of how many people should have been in the Twin Towers, believers, that should have been there when those airplanes struck the World Trade Center, and yet they weren't because of one thing or another, some of them just having a premonition, some of them just missing their train, all these things happening because God is trying to work with His people to help us. And when it comes to prayer, we want to realize that we're not in this alone. Friend, Jesus is with us forever. Amen. He lives on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Ghost, and He's trying to help us and communicate to us many, many, many times, and sometimes we're just not taking the time to get still. That's one of the dangers too about, and I love electronics. You know, I preach with an iPad. I mean, every gadget and gizmo, I got it, and I love them. And every time they come out with a new one, I'm going to have it. I'm just warning you ahead of time. So, you know, if they ever get one that's an implant, I'll probably have this iPad in my head. But anyway, I love that stuff. However, it keeps us so busy, our minds so involved, that oftentimes we don't get quiet before God. And like I said, when it comes to hearing from God, if you're one of these people that always have to have the TV on or the radio on or always have to have some kind of noise going on, it's going to be very difficult for you to hear from heaven. Because part of the issue there is, how many times have we read in the Psalms, you know, where David says, I meditate on my bed, or it talks about getting quiet, be still and know that I am God. There's all these hints from the Scripture telling us, get before God and listen to His voice. I'm trying to get to my Scripture, can you tell? But all these stories keep coming. And I think I shared the story sometime back, you know, again, along these same lines, about a church. In fact, actually, it was an entire denomination, a denomination called the Disciples of Christ. I believe they used to have a church here in town. But that denomination went from being an evangelical, non-charismatic church to all going and embracing the full gospel experience. And so a lot of them were very new to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. And the pastor was doing some teaching along these lines. And he was just talking about, you know, getting quiet before God, letting God speak to you. And so he kind of put it out there, and particularly to the men, he was challenging them. You know, when you get in from work at the end of the day, I want to challenge you to lie on your bed for a little while and just pray and get quiet before God. Pray in the Spirit, pray in other tongues, and just see if God wouldn't speak to you. Kind of like a homework assignment, if you will. And so, you know, they're all doing this, and all these wonderful testimonies start to come forward of things God had begun to communicate, and little things like, you know, I felt impressed to go take a bag of groceries to this family in need, and we got to share the gospel with them, and all these cool things are happening. Well, this one husband comes home one day, and he's kind of laying before God and praying. 30 minutes later, he comes out of the bedroom, and his wife said, well, what did the Lord say to you? And he said, well, the Lord really didn't say anything to me. She said, well, you were in there quite some time. He must have said something to you. And said, no, not really, you know, not really anything. And she said, oh, come on. And he said, what? Because she could kind of tell he was reserved, you know, that something was there. And so he said, well, I just had this kind of funny game about going to the baseball game night, Little League, you know, Little League baseball game in the community, like what we have here. And she said, well, you know, the pastor said we're just experimenting. What would it hurt? Let's go on down there and just, maybe there's an open door, maybe an opportunity will surface, something God will do through us just, you know, following that lead. Well, anyway, they go there, and because they get there late, the only seats available are at the very tip-top kind of at the stands, the nosebleed, you know, area. So they kind of go up there and sit down. They watch a Little League game and, you know, just hello to their friends, whatever. And while they're sitting there, he kind of notices that beyond the field out there, you know, beyond the baseball field out there in the field behind, that there's a dump truck sitting out there. And the church happened to be in the middle of the construction project at that time, and they had bought an old dump truck just to help move, you know, earth and so forth. And he just kind of said, honey, look, that kind of looks like the church's dump truck. Didn't think much of it. Watched the game, went home, nothing happened. So anyway, she gets a call, and it's another wife in the church, and, you know, they're kind of sharing stories, and they had some exciting story of something God had done, you know. And, well, what's happened? What has God said to your husband? Well, nothing much, you know. Oh, he must have said something, same deal, you know. And so she finally fesses up. Well, he kind of felt we should go to the baseball game, but nothing really happened. Before they get off the phone, she said, oh, by the way, this other lady says to her, oh, by the way, did you hear the church's dump truck got stolen? Well, she went ballistic. She said, we know where it is. We know where it is. And sure enough, it had been stolen, and the thieves had parked it out behind the baseball field, thinking later we'll go and strip it down, you know, take it wherever we're going to take it to sell it, whatever. Well, God had shown them where that dump truck was, so it wouldn't be stolen. So never assume that just because you pray and see a dump truck, or whatever your dump truck might be, some seemingly insignificant something, that God's not speaking. And it might seem silly. You might just go and speak a word of encouragement to somebody that's discouraged at work. Or you might just, you know, go make a friend. You know, somebody seems lonely and you don't know. They could be at the brink of suicide. We've had meetings in churches where, you know, the Holy Ghost is moving. We're laying hands on people. People are coming forward. We don't know what they're in that prayer line for. And we're laying hands on folk. And by the end of the week, you get these testimonies back. One person's healed from Crohn's disease. Another person, a spirit of suicide's on them. And because we laid hands on them, the power of God touched them, that devil left them, and now they're rejoicing on this new lease of life that God's given them. So don't ever assume that your little dump truck episode, whatever it might be, is not something significant that God is trying to do to use you to make a difference in other people's lives. Y'all are a long-winded audience. I haven't even read my scripture yet. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 6 and let's read this. You know, that is a good thing when you're listening so good it just keeps pulling stuff out of us. Amen? Ephesians 6, of course, is the passage on the armor of God. We've read that many times, I'm sure, throughout our lives. And we talk about this spiritual conflict. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and so forth and so on. But Ephesians 6:18 is really where I kind of want to land. It's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. And Paul says here, after talking about the armor, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and all these things, which is the Word of God, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we said the key word here that we've been focusing on is in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Like we said, in charismatic circles like ours, we usually say, well, that means praying in other tongues. Because, we won't turn there for time's sake, but 1 Corinthians 14:14-15 says that if I pray in another tongue, my spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit within me, prays. So when we pray in other tongues, certainly we are praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. But even before I was filled with the Spirit, I know certainly there was times I gave myself to prayer and I could feel the Holy Spirit directing me in my prayer. That's certainly more true, at least in my life. It was certainly much more pronounced after I was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues. But praying in the Spirit is praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. And as we said, one of the ways the Holy Spirit helps us is in the manifestation and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit as we pray, sometimes as a result of our prayers, or in conjunction with our prayers to help us know how to pray out the will of God. So we looked at different ways in which the Holy Ghost was involved in the prayers of the early church, and we're going to kind of try to put it all together and put a bow on this thing tonight. We'll see how that goes. But you might remember that this whole thing started with them in the upper room after Jesus was ascended. The Bible talks about how the 120 went in that upper room and they were in with one accord in prayer with the disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren, and all these 120 disciples are there. And during that time is when the day of Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit came in power. But it was at a time of prayer that the Spirit came. Can you say amen? Like the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and on the heels of that, of course, was this great harvest of souls. 3,000 souls got saved on the day of Pentecost. But they were in a position to hear from God, they were in a position to be used of God, and they were in a position to be sensitive to God because they were in a place of prayer. Let me just say, the more you give yourself to prayer, the more keen, the more sensitive, and the more in a position you will put yourself to be used by God, because you'll be used to listening to His voice. Now let me say this. If prayer to you is a one-way conversation, you're doing it wrong. And I'm kind of being tongue-in-cheek with that, but imagine any relationship you have. What if I came to... Now I have some friends that are like this. Do you have anybody that's in your life that leaves you breathless when they leave? They come, they kind of explode, like, you know, I don't know, there's just people like that. I have a pastor friend, I love him dearly, he's still around, he's not in this community, in a neighboring community somewhere, and I knew him back when I was pastoring in Bishop, we reconnected more recent times, and he's one of these guys, he's always a flurry of activity. And he'll come and he'll say, what do you think about such and such? I'll start to answer and he'll finish my statement for me and he'll just keep, and then he'll jump onto something else. By the time he leaves, I'm worn out. I'm nervous. I'm like, I just need to go lie down. He's just like a force of nature, you know. He's that kind of guy, you know. And I feel like I have not really had a conversation. He knows nothing going on in my life. I've not really got to impart or share anything. And there's other people that are like that. Well, I think sometimes we're like that with God. We come to God and we just clutter the throne room with all the junk going on in our life. And we throw this one out there and throw that one out there. God, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? And then we pick all our toys up, put them back in our bag and take off. And maybe the one who put the sun, the moon, and the stars in the heavens and knows every cell of your body and has the number, the hairs on your head all numbered, maybe he would have something to say. Maybe he could have some positive input. Some constructive things to say about the crises of our lives. But too often we're so busy and our prayer lives are so just, you know, a shotgun of presenting our needs to God that we're not listening. Amen. Sometimes we don't really need God to do anything. We need God to speak to us as to what we need to do. You know, how many of you know Jesus has already done all the heavy lifting in this thing? Through the cross, every need is already potentially supplied But we have to put ourselves in a position to see how that provision applies to us in a given situation. Now, for example, we know that when it comes to being in a time of test or trial, the Bible said, count it all joy. And then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Let him ask of God. Now, what's God going to do if you ask for wisdom? Going to give you some. That means he's going to talk. That means he's going to communicate. Now, granted, God does not talk to you in a linear two-way conversation necessarily in the same way that you and I might. Because he's a spirit being. And he lives on the inside of you. Thus, he needs not to shout. But how many of you know the farther away you're living from God, the louder he's got to be. That's why sometimes we don't hear and he has to speak to us through other circumstances, situations, or people. But in that intimate time of praying and laying things before God, the Bible said, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, I know, like in my life, I shared on Sunday, when we went to Vermont, I don't even know, I've taught on the gifts of the Spirit a lot. But sometimes we spend a lot of time trying to define what all these things are. More important than that is to learn how to be sensitive to hear from God. Whether you can put the right label on it or not is really relatively unimportant. What is important is that you get what he's saying. Whether it came in a vision or an angel skywriting it in the sky or whether you just know in your knower, however you get it, the important thing is that you hear from God, right? And like I said, God had sent us to Vermont. He had worked on this thing 6 years in advance by sending me there as a traveling minister, cultivating all these relationships with churches for whom I had ministered, and gaining favor and connection with all these guys. And then I'm laying there one day, and again, what do I need? Wisdom. How do I do this, Lord? After all, I'm in full-time traveling ministry. We have a daycare that supplies some finance. We're going to uproot everything, move to this place. How am I going to make a buck? And I'm pioneering a work. It's not like I can, take on three jobs and do that too. So, Lord, how are you going to do this kind of thing? Now, I never really, I didn't get up to the throne of grace, wringing my hands. How are you going to do this? Because I've already learned he's got a plan.
That's right. Amen.
So what I need to do is get some wisdom. I need to hear from him. I honestly don't even know if I said, Lord, I need your wisdom. But I just got in a place where I could hear from him. And I remember one day I'm lying on my bed. I tell you, there's so much you'll get from God just chilling out and lying on your bed and listening. In our culture, what do we think we have to do? I gotta do. After all, I gotta be responsible. I gotta do. Sometimes that may be the last thing you need to do. Maybe you need to get quiet and quit trying to be Superman or woman and fix everything and hear from God. And so, like I said, I shared Sunday, but how this came was I'm lying on my bed. And I get an image. I guess you could call it a word of wisdom, direction. Because what it was wisdom to my heart. And the Lord said, start a partnership program, call it Vision Vermont. I thought, that's kind of cool. I like the sound of that. And he said, go after churches. See, here's what happens when you ask people to pioneer with you or partner with you. Especially when you're in the church and if they like your ministry, they'll jump on board with that because, they believe in you, they believe in the work that God's called you to do, but life happens. They get busy and then they've got other bills and other things and then they'll sometimes forget. But what churches will do is they'll put you into the computer. So every month it just generates a check and it on its way to you it comes. And that's kind of how it works. And the Lord basically showed me, I've sent you ahead of time for 6 years to cultivate relationships, to invest in these other men's ministries. And now that I'm calling you to pioneer in a place they understand is difficult, they'll jump on board with you because they've already had to do all this. They know how tough it is. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I would not, take me back 6 years, I could have never written out that scenario. But God was already at work. You realize that whatever you're in today, whatever you're facing today, God is not just finding out about it. God probably has been working on a lot of different ends of your life. It would be interesting if we just went back and found out how some of you found your way here. How did you find out about Western Christian Center? If the truth has touched your life, and I've heard so many testimonies of how God has given light to people, but how did you get here? Well, it might have been an ad. It might have been somebody told a friend who told a friend who told a friend. I'll tell you what, heaven is a lot busier behind the scenes of our life than what we know. Everything just nudging us toward his purpose, his plan, to connect us to his best for our life. Amen. But there are times we have to be intentional about hearing from God. And like we said, a lot of times we want other people to do the praying for us. But friend, what we need to do is get quiet, get in the Spirit. And like I said, now what does in the Spirit mean? The best analogy I've ever heard is, I shared with you before, of a pastor's wife who said, in the Spirit is a place. What do you mean by that? Well, you know, in this room we've got chairs, we've got sound equipment, we've got all these things in here. If I want to access that sound equipment, I've got to be in the room where those tools are. We used the analogy, I think, last time of a sewing room or a man having a woodworking room. And if you want to access the tools in that sewing room or that woodworking room to do a particular project, you got to get in the room. And oftentimes the reason why we don't connect with the supernatural more is because we're more in the natural than we are in the Spirit. Now, like I said, for years, Brother Hagin would talk about, you know, I was praying, I got lost in the Spirit. And I thought, what does that mean? And I really didn't understand that, but I'm a reader. So when he said, it's like getting lost in a book, I knew exactly what he meant, because my wife will tell you, if I'm reading, she can come through the door and say my name. And she can say it quietly, and my book will fly into the air, I will jump 3 feet back, because I'm so lost in that story, I have no idea what's going on around me. In fact, to her, it's kind of sport. She enjoys just seeing if she can break her last record, get me to fly farther, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway, but I know what it is to get lost in a book, to have your attention so wrapped up into something that occupies your focus. Getting in the Spirit is getting into that place where you're before the throne room of grace, where you are hearing from God, you sense His presence. What you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. Now, I guarantee you know that from the negative side of things. Now, a good analogy I heard a fellow say one time is this. How many of you ever went, like, maybe camping with some friends, or you're around a campfire at night, and maybe you're, you know, doing the marshmallows or the hot dogs, or maybe you're on a camping trip, and it's dark, and there's nothing but the flame there, and invariably somebody starts telling ghost stories. And while ago, you were running around and playing and having a good time. You weren't scared of nothing. But now somebody talks about the headless woman who haunts this valley or whatever it is, you know. And next thing you know, you hear a twig snap and your hair's standing up on end. And what's happening? Well, while ago, your mind wasn't on those things. But now you put your mind on things. Amen. And those spirits that were there all the time, suddenly you're more conscious of their presence. Amen. Have you ever noticed that? You can become conscious of the presence of things around you that are not good. But at the same time, you can intentionally put your mind on God. I've shared before. It's amazing how I have seen the atmosphere in my car change from one of darkness and despair, worry and frustration, to absolute total victory just by where I put my attention in my mind. You know, like I said, in traveling ministry, I'd be worried because, you know, man, we need to get some meetings, you know, we got bills coming, and it works in ministry just like it does in any other area of life. If you don't work, you don't eat, you know, and I need meetings and I need God to speak to me and wring in my hands. I don't know how many times I had a white knuckle grip on the steering wheel and realized, man, I need to relax, and, you know, and I'm worried, and there's a little storm cloud raining on my head in the car and all that kind of thing, and I'm worrying, and I'm thinking about, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? My prayers are not prayers of faith. They're prayers of desperation. God, why did you bring me out of Egypt to die in the wilderness kind of prayers? And all of a sudden, I've had the Lord break through all that and say, who do you think is talking to you right now? You know, that's a great question to ask yourself. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if your mood is good and you're feeling optimistic and you feel like you're on top of the world and God is on your side and things are going well, it's probably because you've been thinking God's thoughts after Him. But if you've been listening to the lies of the enemy and the horrible picture that he's painted of the direction your life is going and there's no way out, you've gone too far this time and God Himself doesn't even know how to get you out of this one. How many of you know what you put your mind on dramatically determines the atmosphere that you carry with you? And so I remember having thoughts like that, and the Lord would break in and say, who do you think's talking to you right now? And I'd realize, this is not God. I'm effectively fellowshipping with the devil. Let me tell you something that maybe you don't know. The devil will show you things to come too. He'll show you what his plan for your life is. And guess what? If you believe it and cooperate with Him by meditating upon that, He'll do His best to bring that to pass. But if you get your mind off the devil's thoughts and start thinking God's thoughts after Him, that I'm above and not beneath, I'm the head and not the tail. Amen. God bless going in the city, out of the city. I mean, just start declaring the faithfulness of God. And I remember there would be times that all of a sudden I'd look up to the heavens and I'd say, wait a minute. And I mean out loud. Out loud. Sometimes you need to talk out loud to the devil, to yourself, and to anybody else listening.
Amen.
And of course, it's just me in the car. You know, everybody else watching me just thinks I'm singing to the radio. But I say, wait a minute. This is a lie from the pit of hell. God, You did not call me to fail. You did not call me to starve. You did not call me out from my family and my state to come to a state I know not, just to die here in the wilderness. You called me to do Your work. And You pay Your employees. And if You called me, You'll meet my needs. If it's God's will, it's God's will. This wasn't my big idea. This was Your will, plan, and purpose for my life. And You're going to meet my needs because, God, You are faithful. In fact, You're going to do more for me than I could have ever done for myself. And I just begin to say what I know is true of the faithfulness and character of God. And suddenly, I'm in a totally different place. I've moved from being in the flesh to in the Spirit. And suddenly you see things there that you don't see when you're not there. Put that same image back into prayer. You get in the... And that's why... You know, why do we sing before we come to church? It's not just because it's on the schedule. That's what we do. No, it's to get your mind off of all the things you've been thinking about all day long so that when you get here and we start preaching the Word, you're not thinking about what you're going to do about all that stuff. You've already kind of turned that over to God. You've got your mind on Him, your thoughts on Him, so that when we start throwing out the seed of God's Word, it has a place in your heart to land, to produce some fruit. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. Have you ever been to a church service and you got so much out of it? I mean, you know, you heard truths that changed your life and you talk to someone else, or maybe you bring a friend. I don't know if you've had this experience or not, but I've seen it again and again and again. Or maybe you go to a special meeting and you just really think it was great. You felt like the Holy Ghost really moved and you felt it was God. You turn to your friend and say, wasn't that wonderful? No, I don't know. I didn't get anything out of it. Why? How? Because you're in two different places. It's very simple. That's why, you know, when we talk about come to church on purpose, you know, I joke sometimes, I say, you know, if everybody's foreheads were television screens, a lot of us would be on a different channel. Particularly Sunday morning. Some are on the Food Network because they're hungry. Some are on ESPN because they want to see their favorite team beat the other team. Amen. You all are going to pray for me, right, when next year my team plays Maria's team, right? And you're going to pray for the Patriots to beat Cowboys. Anyway, just trying to make sure you're godly people. Anyway, but you know, everybody's attention focus is different in a different place. And depending on... Now, some people are on the God channel. They're keyed in. They're focused on heaven. And they will get more out of that because of where they are. Amen. And it makes a huge difference in the collective presence of God that we feel in a place. Amen. It does. And that's why we try to encourage people, come to church on purpose. Get your mind on heaven. Amen. You know, you're worried about all that stuff that happened during the day. If you could have done something about it, you already would have. So roll the care over on Him. He's got a lot more ability to deal with things. Amen. Put your mind on Him. And you know what? He'll probably speak some wisdom to your heart. Amen. About what you need to deal with. Amen. Boy, this is sure different tonight. This is one of those Holy Ghost questions and answer periods. One of the things I will tell you about this too, and I know that there's a lot of things that are here to help people. Let me just say this too. The devil is a master of distraction. He wants to get your eye off what really matters. And I'm ashamed to say that I have been upon more than one time of worrying about things all day that were absolutely going nowhere and were not even an issue. But I played the devil's game and meditated on all day, and when really there were other things God needed my mind and heart and attention on. Amen. I can see a lot of people identifying. But you know, we have to really realize, which direction am I going? Am I climbing? Am I, you know, again, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded life. Am I climbing or descending throughout your day? Are you climbing or are you descending? I see believers all the time saying things on Facebook. I want to shout at them, quit saying that. That's why you're in that mess. Because you're just saying it and saying, you know, Jesus said we can have what we say. He didn't say to say what you've got. Huge difference right there. Just saying what, you know, anybody can paint a picture of what they got. Jesus wants you to paint a word picture of what He's promised. Amen. And begin to declare that over your life. Can you say amen? I'm trying to talk on prayer tonight. But nevertheless, this is really where victory is won or lost, right here, is in these kinds of things. What we put our mind on. Amen. We're either fellowshipping with God with our thoughts, or we're fellowshipping with the devil. Amen. The bad thing is, when you fellowship with the devil, you rarely want to stay there by yourself. You want to drag other people there with you, because nobody likes to worry alone. They figure that their spouse particularly can help them. And so they'll bring it up to them. What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this? And maybe before they were fine with that. But then they start to worry. I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do. And then you got two of you going together. You're in a concert. You're in agreement one with another with the devil. I mean, that's a bad place to be. And somebody's got to stop and say, and my lovely wife, you know, I should never let her hear me preach, because she will preach back to me my message. And she'll say, but didn't you say, or her favorite is, a preacher I know says. How many of you know you need that in your life? You need someone who can speak into your life and tell you what you already know. Can you say amen? And get you back on the Word of God. Well, that's what it means to be in the Spirit, to have your mind on God, to have your focus on Him. And when it comes to times of prayer, that's why Jesus starts off in in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. What does He say? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts it off with praise. We give God thanks, appreciation for what He has done. We give Him praise, which means we magnify Him, we brag on Him. Amen. Then we worship Him. Worship is unique. I mean, you can thank others, you can praise others. You can, for example, my wife can make me a wonderful meal. Maybe it's my favorite kind of food. And I can say, thank you, baby, for preparing that. That's Thanksgiving. Or I can say, nobody cooks that like you do. That's praise. But worship belongs exclusively to God. And we worship Him because of who He is. And He is the fixer of whatever is broken. And so when we go to God in prayer, we give Him thanks, we give Him praise, and then we acknowledge who He is. If I go to Acts 4, you know, talking about the power of God in prayer, I want you to notice something. This has sure gone a different direction tonight, but I think it'll help us. Amen. Go to Acts 4. Now this is right after James and John have been called on the carpet, Acts 4:23. They've been called on the carpet by the city hall, you could say, the Sanhedrin, for preaching in the name of Jesus, and this is where the lame man was raised up. You might remember they had 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost. Now they've got 5,000 who come into the kingdom through this lame man being raised up. And of course the Sanhedrin, who are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, don't like the fact that they're preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so, of course, this is where Peter utters those famous words, whether you think we ought to obey God or man, you decide, but we've got to obey God. And then they come back after being beaten for the sake of the Lord, and they're giving thanks that they were, you know, counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They come to their own company. Now it says, Acts 4:23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. None of it was good. Said, boys, this is what City Hall is saying. They're shutting us down. Amen. They're taking our permit to meet away, whatever you want to say. So when they heard that, notice what they did. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, notice this, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Which is all to say, Lord, this ain't no sweat to You. This might seem like an issue to us, but this is not an issue to You. Who by the mouth of Your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, for truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness we may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And you go a couple of verses down, and you find out that great signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. So, here they are in a fix. I doubt any of us have encountered anything this week nearly as severe as what they're dealing with right now. But when they come before God, the first thing they do is acknowledge how big he is, how great he is, how he is superior and transcendent over all these issues they're dealing with. That's what praise is. That's what it means to magnify God, to make him bigger. Now, we know that our God is big. Amen. You know, I love studying the cosmos. I'm fascinated. Maria thinks I'm nuts, but I think it's fascinating that there's stuff out there 32 million light years away that we can see with a telescope. We're not even seeing it anymore. We're seeing the light that came from it. For all we know, it's not even there anymore because it takes so long to get here. I mean, 32 million light years. You understand? One light year is 5.88 trillion miles. That's a long way away. You're not going to get there in your Volkswagen. Amen. Long way away. God spoke all this in a day. In fact, you know what's really kind of cute on day four when he made all that? It says, and he made the stars also. That's it. 32, million light years away. Sun so enormous, stars so enormous out there, our sun will fit into them millions and millions of times over. And God just said it. And it was. You know, he's really not sweating anything. Amen. I mean, it's just good sometimes to remember that you are God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. If you really believe that, can you really get anxious over, they might lay me off? Can you really get anxious over, I can't pay the bill? Can you really get anxious over, well, you know, my kids aren't really serving God right now? God is big enough and knows and has been working on this long before you even arrived on the scene to worry about it.
Yes.
That's our God. He's big. And he sees things from all angles and has the convenience of working on things outside of time. You know, here's kind of a cool thought. I mean, we're kind of locked into this time-space world we live in, and we see things linearly, right? We see it from here to tomorrow to the next day to next week. God's not confined by that. That's why you say, but I need this tomorrow. How can my prayer tonight get me tomorrow what I need when all these things would have to happen for that? Because God doesn't have to answer your prayer when you pray it. He could have started on it before you were born. Because he's not confined by space and time. So when I say our God is big, he's big. He operates outside the realm of what we understand. He operates outside the realm of our reality. But he's a big God. So when we come before him in prayer, the first thing we need to do is take the lid off of our preconceptions of what our God can do. Because if there's anything that will tie you to this earthbound carnal realm, it will be your presuppositions that this can't change. This one is just too big, it's too hard, it's too impossible. No, no, no. Our God is bigger than all of it. And what we need to do is give him thanks and give him praise and magnify him until the impossibility seems ridiculous in the light of who our God is. Amen. That's when faith really begins to work. Amen. That's when you really begin to cooperate with heaven. And of course, what did God do? He responded and they had an earthquake and build and shake and prayer meeting. Amen. But you know what? They would have never got there if they had lifted up their voice and said, God, we don't know what we're going to do. City Hall has took our permit away. They've locked the door. We can't get back into the church. We don't know what we're going to do. What are we going to do? And you know, that's where a lot of people are in their prayer lives. Amen. Go to Acts 16. Look at another one of these just like this. Acts 16. I want to get to verse. Let's go to verse 16. Acts 16:16. And I'm just going to paraphrase what happened. We want to land on verse 25, but I'm going to paraphrase what happened between 16 and 25. Paul and Silas and the company that's traveling with Paul have been led supernaturally by God. This is when we call it the Macedonian vision or the Macedonian call. Paul had tried a couple of different times to go into Asia, and the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord forbade him. Spirit of Christ prohibit him. He said, no, that's not the direction I want you to go. In the middle of the night, Paul has a dream and sees a man of Macedonia, which is to say Greece, calling him saying, come over and help us. So they know God is directing their steps. Now, oftentimes when God gives you something supernatural like that, it's to hold you steady because challenging times are coming. If you ever get anything real supernatural and you know, it's probably because some storm clouds are going to come. It's going to challenge that direction. So anyway, they go into Philippi, which is the chief city of Macedonia. It's actually a retirement community for Roman soldiers. And so They find a little businesswoman named Lydia at the riverside, and they minister the word of God, and she gets saved, her whole house. So they've got one family in the church so far. It's going okay. And one day they're on their way to prayer, and a little demon-possessed girl starts to follow them around, saying, "These are men of the Most High God who've come to show us the way of salvation." Now, you know, that's nice once. You know, "Oh, that's great. You appreciate my ministry." But this is a devil, you understand. They're not trying to do Paul and Silas any favors. So she keeps doing this. She's like a record that keeps skipping. "These are men of the Most High God who've come to show us the way of salvation. These are men." How do you know that gets irritating after 5 minutes? This she did, the Bible says, many days. Then the Bible said, being grieved, Paul turned, he cast that devil out of her. Now all of a sudden they're in a fix. Because the fellows that owned that little damsel had been making a lot of money through her fortune telling. And so now the whole city's in an uproar because now there's been a serious downturn in the fortune telling market. So Paul and Silas are being dragged before, you know, the city officials. They don't know who they are, so they just kind of put them in the lock hold. You know, put them in the lockup overnight, in the drunk tank. We'll figure this thing out. Well, they beat him with many stripes, throw him in the innermost prison, which is a very serious thing. It's kind of like in solitary. Now here's where we pick up with what they're doing. Now notice this, Acts 16, let's notice their response to this. Because we're talking about getting the help of the Holy Ghost in prayer, right? What did they do in Acts 4? Did they say, "Oh Lord, we don't know what we're going to do"? City council's upset? No. They said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." Notice Paul and Silas' response to this. Verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Now notice this. "And the prisoners were listening to them." Now this is what I love about this. They're in the same fix everyone in the world is in. Everyone else is in the... They're experiencing the same troubles that their worldly counterparts are experiencing. They're all in the same prison. But their response to it is completely different. They're praising God, singing hymns.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You know, the stories I could tell. I mean, these things are taped, so I have to be careful. But let me just say, sometimes God will put you in a place you really don't want to be. But it's not because He's trying to punish you. It's because there's people in that innermost prison who need you to be there. They really need to hear a voice of hope. You know, I don't know how long those guys, some of those guys might have been lifers, I don't know. But when do you think the last time they heard someone praying and singing praises to God was? Why do you think they're listening? They don't have radio. This is the only voice of hope. This is the only positive thing that these prisoners bound in a hopeless dark dungeon have heard. You talk about a veritable shining lifeline being thrown to them. And then, of course, like the old preacher said, God begins tapping his foot. And all of a sudden, an earthquake shakes that prison. Very intelligent earthquake, because what happens? Notice what happens. This isn't like any earthquake I've ever seen before, but notice what happens when that building starts to shake. Suddenly, there's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now that's a very intelligent earthquake. It knows how to open doors and break locks. "And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, and having seen the doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now how did he even know to ask them that? You understand the gospel? It's not like they've got Christian TV. What is the gospel? These guys have never heard this. This is the first time the message of the gospel has even gotten into Europe. Because they've been singing praises to God. They must have been pretty word-intensive praises. They're praying. They're singing praises to God. And enough of the gospel was in what they were saying to show this guy the way of salvation. Think about it, friends. These are two of God's servants right where they need to be. Now, church tradition says that jailer became the pastor of the church of Philippi. I don't know whether that's true or not, but it makes a nice story, doesn't it? And the Bible said that he took them that moment to his home. His whole family got saved. Amen. Washed his stripes, took care of him, probably fed him a nice meal, brought him back to the prison in time for, you know, the change of shift. And then, of course, whether you know this or not, if you read the book of Philippians, this church became one of the strongest giving churches to support the Apostle Paul's ministry. So much so that he said, even when I was in Thessalonica, another city, he said, you sent for my necessities, sent me an offering, not once, but twice. Now, I preach at a lot of churches, but I never had another church send me an offering because I was preaching in another church. But that's exactly what Paul said. As I was laboring over here, you sent resources to support me in my ministry. And the book of Philippians, more than any other book that we have of Paul's, is like a partner letter to a church that has joined forces together with him in the work of the ministry. You know, I shared about my job. And, you know, I've been in ministry all my life. And God spoke to me ahead of time, told me He was going to supply provision for me. I shared about that on Sunday. But, you know, not only did He give me a good job that paid well, but like I've said, partnership has come out of that. We've had opportunity to have ministry there. Like I said, I've been called by my boss to go pray for the sick. We've had just provision. I mean, a lot. God has just done so much out of that that I could never have set up. I would not have set up because I wouldn't have wanted to be there from the natural standpoint. But how many know sometimes God throws you in the innermost prison, whatever that might be for you, for a reason. Not because He's trying to punish you, not because you've been bad, but because He has others there who need to be reached. But all of it comes down to the perspective and how you look at it. You know, there's been many a day, my wife would tell you, I have not prayed and sang praises in my innermost prison. I've come home griping and complaining, you know, saying a lot of things that were not faith. Amen. But I'm telling you what, Paul and Silas, in the midst of the darkest moment, maybe one of the darkest moments of their ministry, prayed and sang praises to God. And they acknowledged that even though it might seem like, and that's all it really was, is what it seemed like. It might seem like they reached a dead end and things weren't going their way. Really, this was the expression and the fulfillment of something that was going to fast track their ministry in that region. And for the rest of Paul's ministry, as I said, the church of Philippi became a strong support of his. Can you say amen? Well, this one's different tonight. But I trust that we've shared some things that will help you. Tomorrow when you go to work, don't forget this. Amen. When the moment you begin to see some circumstances that aren't favorable, or you know somebody's ugly to you, or whatever else, don't get in that spiral down. Start praising and thanking God. Start giving glory to God. Start looking for what God might be using you to do in the midst of it all. Can you say amen? And begin to cooperate with God's purpose and plan for you wherever you're planted. And I guarantee you, great fruit will come from it. Can you say amen? You know, these things are in the Bible for a reason, to teach us, to encourage us in our prisons, in our dark moments. What do we do? Well, good response would be doing the same thing they did. Pray and sing praises to God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, Your Word is true. You're faithful. We pray that tonight, Father God, as we hear these things, that they would sink down into our hearts. And I pray that our responses to the challenges we face in life would begin to become very, very different. I pray, Father God, that we would not look at the negative or just stare at the painting or the picture the devil is trying to draw our attention to. That we would not fellowship with Him and invite the darkness of His presence into our world by meditating on lies. But I pray, Father God, that we would set our eyes, fix our eyes on heaven and on what You're doing, Father God, in Your transcendent purpose and plan. Father, we thank You that You'll step into our prison and You'll set the captives free. And Father, I thank You for that unique place in which You've planted many of us. Places sometimes that are challenging, but Father God, You have others who need to be reached in those dark dungeons. And we pray, Father God, that You would use us as a light where You planted us. And may we cooperate with heaven and always stay on the victory side by meditating on the truths of Your Word, that You're with us, that You're for us, that You're there to meet our needs, that You're there to supernaturally supply and empower us to do Your will in those circumstances. May we be keen and sensitive to those precognitive moments where You speak to us about things to come so that we can pray about them. And sometimes, Father God, avert disaster or maybe just simply prepare ourselves for things that You're going to want us to do in the days ahead. May we be mindful that heaven is working together with us to reap a harvest in this earth. We thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.